All right, this is the final lesson in the series we've been doing, just a three-part series on temptation. We've looked at the temptations that youth face. We've looked at some of the temptations that women face. Well, today, we're going to look at the temptations that men face. All right? And there are several that we're going to be looking at. The first one is pride. Pride. Ego is a temptation that men struggle with. Women don't struggle with this. Men struggle with this. There might be a woman or so that struggles with it, but for the most part, I think this is a sin that men struggle with. You know, pride was the very first sin ever committed. It was committed by Satan, and we know this because in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, Paul says that an elder is not to be a novice, lest he's lifted up with pride and fall into the temptation of the devil or the snare of the devil. And so Satan fell as a result of pride. You remember when the women were praising David? Remember when they were saying, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Well, let me tell you, Saul's ego couldn't handle that. He got very angry. And right after that, he began to plot how he could kill David. Someone defined ego as edging God out. That might be a good way of looking at it, because that's what you do when you're proud. You edge God out, right? You take His place. That's what happens with pride. Pride is putting yourself on the throne instead of letting God rule. You know, pride seeks to impress others. It wants to take the credit. You ever see a football player make a great play? What does he do? Just humbly go back over to the line? No, he's over there. You know, that's what he's doing because he did a great play. But I don't have a problem with that. I love football. And I like seeing them do that. That's fine. But they are calling attention to themselves. No doubt about it. And that's what pride tends to do, tends to call attention towards yourself. Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 that pride is thinking more of yourself than you should. Pride refuses to admit mistakes, and it refuses to ask for help. And that's why men don't ask for directions. It's a pride thing. I'll find it. I know where I'm going. No, you don't. You're lost. But you're going to find it. Ego can only be overcome by putting Jesus Christ on the throne of your life. It can't be overcome any other way. The Bible said that sin goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. If you walk in pride, you will fall. That's what happened. We saw King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. He walked in pride. He thought he was all that, and God sent him out to graze for a period of time. And once he came back, when he received his sanity, he came to the conclusion that he wasn't all that, that God was all that. And he admitted it and stated it. And I think that's great for a Gentile to admit that our God is the King and He rules. And no one else rules but Him. But there's a second sin that we deal with, and it's greed. Greed. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And look at verses 9 and 10. Paul counsels us with these words. He says, but those who desire, notice, to be rich, if that's your desire, you fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows, with many sorrows. You think about how greed destroyed the lives of so many people, you know, years ago at at Enron and WorldCom, how many people lost their retirement because some greedy executives thought they needed it all and they stole that money. That's just what men do who desire to be rich. Now, there's nothing wrong with trying to find a good job, make a good living. God's not against that. It's when it's your desire. The only desire in life is, I'm going to get rich. That's what's wrong. That's what's wrong. For the love of money, it's the root of all kinds of evil. Not pursuing money. It's the love of money. And men love money. Ecclesiastes 5:11 basically says, the more we get, the more we want. And that's the way it is. It always amazes me when I see people like Oprah and others. Why are you still on TV? You got like $1 billion. Retire and enjoy life. It's because the more you get, the more you want. It doesn't matter how much you have. It's true of someone who only has $50, and it's true of someone who has $1 billion. Whatever you have, you want more. And that's why all these sports people and all these news, all these people, they stay at it forever. It's like, my goodness, you have all this money. Just retire. But they can't. I got to get more. There's more to get. And this is a real stumbling block for men, and we need to be careful, because we can get very short-sighted. Look at over at Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 5. This sheds a light on covetousness that maybe you're unaware of. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, it's also Ephesians 5:5 says the same thing here that Colossians 3:5 says. Paul says, therefore, put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Did you know that? That covetousness is idolatry. That desire to get more and more and more, and you're never satisfied. That's an idol. That's a god in your life, and you need to recognize it and dethrone it, or it's going to cause you great trouble down the road. We look for things that only God can provide. We need to pursue a relationship with God, not wealth, not money. But I believe that if we pursue a relationship with God and we're trying to provide for our families, God will bless us. And some He blesses more than others. But God will bless us. But men can only overcome greed by putting Jesus Christ over the throne of your heart. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and here it is, the pride of life. The pride of life. It's a real problem. It's a real temptation. And John says, we all deal with this. You see, all the stuff that we see and we have, it's going to be left behind. Knowing that, why don't we pursue eternal riches? Why are we pursuing the riches that will perish instead of the eternal riches that cannot perish? We need to get a handle on this thing. And I believe that wives and children can help by not always saying, how come we don't have what so-and-so has? We want that because Jimmy down the street has that. Right? And so by children and wives wanting and wanting more and more and more, a man feels like he has to go out and get more and more and more. All right? So sometimes that can be a problem. Let me give you a wonderful verse. I think it's one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. One of my favorite verses. I quote it all the time and in different contexts, but in this context, it's going to be concerning covetousness. Verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Let your life be without covetousness, is what he's saying. And he goes on and he says, be content with such things as you have. That's the problem. We haven't learned contentment. And Paul over in Philippians chapter 4 says you can learn contentment because he learned it. He learned how to be content in any and every situation he found himself in. He learned the secret of contentment. You can be content, but you have to work at it. But this verse goes on. He says, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, here it is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. You see, God is going to take care of me. I don't have to be an idolater. I don't have to worship money and stuff and things. I can worship the true and the living God and know that he's going to provide for me. And we do need to learn contentment. Not all of us are going to be millionaires. In fact, maybe none of us will be one, but not every one of us is going to be a millionaire. And even fewer of us are going to be billionaires. Just not a lot of people have all the money. I mean, most of the people have money, about 10% of our country. They have all the wealth. They're the billionaires. They're the Elon Musk. They're the Donald Trump. They just have a lot of money. But we need to be content with what we have and not keep saying, I want what Donald has. And I won't be happy until I have what Donald has. No, I just need to be happy with what I have. And I have a God who loves me and redeemed me in Christ. Why wouldn't I pursue him above stuff? God's your helper. Lust is the third temptation. I think this is the greatest temptation men battle. Lust. Yes, it's the greatest temptation that men battle. Men are getting swallowed up in pornography today. You know, Jesus talks about if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Now, he's not really saying pull your eyeball out. This is what we call hyperbole. It's exaggerated speech to make a point. Get a handle on this thing. Get a handle on this. Because if you don't, it's going to take you down. We live in a very, very seductive society. Very, very seductive. I don't know what it was, but I was on Facebook the other day, and I was scrolling along, and I don't know if it was an ad or it was what it was. But at the bottom, there was a woman breastfeeding. It was real, real small, barely see it. And they were saying, if you want more, tap it, you know. Of course, I didn't tap it. But I'm just, why is that on there? It's Facebook. Not looking at anything but friends. Why is that there? It's everywhere. The point I'm trying to make is that seduction is everywhere. It's everywhere. And some women, you know, dress seductively. And it causes a person to sin. And I realize you have to deal with temptation. You can't blame someone else for your temptations. But so there are four principles real quick that we need to understand when it comes to lust. Number one, God has created us. Four principles. Number one, God has created us with a natural attraction to beauty. It's just the way we're made. And there's nothing wrong with observing beauty. That's okay. God wants us to observe beauty. There's nothing wrong with beauty. But most of the sins are an abuse of the natural desires that God has given us. For example, hunger. That's a God-given desire, but that can turn to gluttony. So something that's very natural, normal, can turn to sin. Sleep. I love sleep. I didn't get much of it last night. I woke up at 3:30 and been awake ever since. I don't know why. Maybe I was excited my Bucks won again. I don't know. But anyway, I was awake early. But what can sleep turn into? Laziness. Laziness. And laziness is a sin. It's a sin that people don't address, but it's a sin. It's a sin to be lazy. God says, don't be slothful. Or, you know, when it comes to lust, you know, you have the sex drive, which is a natural thing. We're made that way. We have that. It's just what it is. But that can turn to lust and other things. So a natural desire, if we're not careful, can turn into something God never intended for us. And so we need to know that. And so God created us with a natural attraction to beauty. Number two, it is addictive and it is destructive. What is lust is. Lust is. It is addictive and it is destructive. Porn is like that. And that's why porn is just eating up people. You hear about it all the time, about people just caught up in porn. And it's amazing how many people are caught up in, how many men are caught up into that. It is the fastest growing addiction in the world. Pornography is. More than heroin, more than cocaine, more than alcohol. See, this gets everybody. Not everybody drinks. Not everybody takes drugs. But almost everybody has eyeballs. And they can see. We need to be careful. Because it's an addiction that everybody deals with. Everyone deals with. Let me give you a couple of verses real quick. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. I like these two verses. Verses 25 and 26 of chapter 6. Solomon writes, "Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids." Notice verse 26. For by means of a harlot, man is reduced to a crust of bread. You see that? Yeah, a woman, if you're not careful, can just turn you to a piece of bread. I mean, you are theirs for their desire. You have no defense. That's what can happen. That's what can happen. And that's what he says. By means of a harlot, man is reduced to lowers all of his inhibition. He has no inhibitions. It just lowers all of them. That's what happens. Porn is real. Temptation will always come just this side of the boundary line. So it's just on the other side of the boundary line. Be careful. Be careful. Because it won't be long before the law of increased appetite and diminishing return kicks in. You won't be able to get enough. The more you get, the more you're going to want, and you're going to want more and more and more, and you're not going to be able to stop it, and it's going to take over your life. We need to watch what we watch, whether it's pornography or HBO or Cinemax or special channels or X-rated videos or all of that kind of stuff. And then the fourth thing is we need to set our boundary line as close to God's holiness as we can. That's where we want to be. Not just this side close to sin. No, I want to be over here as close as I can be to Him. That's the difference. Because if I'm over here, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to step over that line a lot. I'm just going to step over the line because I'm too close to it. All it takes is one step and you've crossed the line. But if I'm over here, I'm nowhere near that boundary line. I'm right here. I'm in a place where I'm probably going to be obedient to God rather than disobedient to God. And then the last one here is probably the most serious sin that we've addressed. And it is spiritual passivity. Spiritual passivity. We relinquish our responsibility to these spiritual leaders in our families. And it's killing the church. It's killing the church. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 that, you know, the husband is the head of the house. You know, and the husband is supposed to lead in the home. We should be the one to teach them the Bible. We should be the ones to love them and take them to Bible study and to worship. It shouldn't be the wife or the mother. In many cases, that's what it is. Where's Dad? No, he's fishing today. You're supposed to be a leader in your home. And you're out fishing? That's why kids get all confused and get mixed up and go off into other things because Dad didn't lead the way Dad's supposed to lead. Adam valued the approval of his wife more than he did the approval of God. And that's why he took the fruit from her and ate rather than resisting. He should have been a spiritual leader and he should have said, you know, Eve, don't touch that. We're not supposed to mess with that. He was to be a spiritual leader and he failed. And many men today are failing to lead in their homes. I'm just going to read a couple of verses from Ephesians here real quick. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul says in verse 1, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. Here it is. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. That's our responsibility. That's not mom's job. Mom can help. Mom can be a substitute teacher. But Dad is to be the primary teacher. That's his responsibility. And because many have failed, many children are just out there in the world doing whatever they want to do. And I realize that some children are going to do that anyway. You can raise children in the most spiritual environment ever. There is a devil, right? And there is temptation and kids fall and so I'm not going to say that someone who grows up in a very spiritual home can't fall. No, they can, but I think it's less likely. I think it's a lot less likely because they know how to handle stuff. They know how to deal. They've been prepared for the world, told about the temptations and the things that they need to guard themselves against. But if they don't get that, they just go out there and do because they never had the instruction to tell them otherwise. This is our job. And I just think one of the great temptations today in Satan is so crafty. Is spiritual passivity. Just relinquish our spiritual responsibility to be the leaders in our families. We should be leading our wives and leading our children. That's what we're supposed to do. But many have shunned that responsibility. And the consequences have been devastating. In the church. Look at the church. And I don't care where you visit. Look for the age group 18 to 30. Look for that age group in the church. There are many churches you won't find many in that age group. They're just not there. Because they left the church a long, long, long time ago. Now, there are churches that have a lot in that age group, right? There are churches that do. But I'm just saying, a lot of churches you visit, just look for the 18 to 30 and see how many you count. You won't count as many as there should be. All right, this morning, if you are in need of prayer, maybe you're struggling with one of these temptations or maybe one or two that I haven't mentioned. This is not an exhaustive list on the temptations that we face. It's just some of the temptations that we experience, maybe the most prevalent temptations that we experience. If you're struggling, you need to come to God and you need to ask Him to help you, because only He can help you. Only He can give you the strength to overcome the sin that's dominating your life, if that's true. Or if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never trusted Him the way the Bible calls us to trust Him, through believing in Him and repenting of our sins and confessing faith in Him and being buried with Him in the waters of baptism and rising to walk in newness of life. If that's your desire today, we're going to sing a song. And as we do, we invite you to come forward. So come as we sing.